Welcome to Sunrise, the radio outreach of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Join us for the next half hour as we take a personal and up-close look at the Word of God with Pastor Scott Richards. Join us now as our teacher continues his study. Here's Pastor Scott.
Perhaps that's how God is glorified in your life, but glorified he will be. So this beautiful picture right off the top of what Jesus has done for us. And you know, we look at this and we go, well, that's really wonderful, but how can I make that personal? How can I make this practical? How can I take this from just something that, sounds good in a sermon or looks good drawn up on a whiteboard in a seminary class and make it into life? Well, that's where we pick things up in verse 15. Notice that key word there, therefore. Well, as we often tell you, whenever you see a therefore in the scripture, you always ask, what is that therefore there for? Well, in light of all that God has done for us, in light of these great grace gifts, in light of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit being involved and invested in our salvation, therefore, I also, Paul says, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Now, notice, Paul invites us to spend some time with him in prayer. You ever been around somebody that really had the gift of being able to pray? You know, they prayed and you just really felt like God was listening and listening intently and listening with a heart to respond. I can remember a few times I asked Pastor Chuck Smith to pray for me before he passed away. And just hearing, you know, Pastor Chuck pray was a beautiful experience. Well, you know, could you imagine what it would be like to hear the Apostle Paul pray? The fellow that God used to write the majority of our New Testament. An individual who not only knew about Jesus, he'd actually seen Jesus on the road to Damascus. He'd actually received his gospel by revelation from our Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, that would be the kind of guy that I would want praying for me. In fact, let's take it a step further. That would be the kind of guy I'd like to learn how to pray from, how to connect with God. How does this guy who's spent time in the very presence of Jesus have that kind of communicate with God? Well, some real insights here. Notice what prompted Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, I love this because what motivated Paul's prayer for the church at Ephesus wasn't problems, it was their progress. It was the fact that they were doing well. And I think there's an interesting word for us here. Isn't it funny how sometimes we are highly motivated to pray when things aren't going well? We remember to pray for someone because they're struggling, because they've received a horrible diagnosis, or, you know, a relationship's fallen apart, or they're in some financial crisis. Some terrible thing has happened, and so we remember them in prayer. And believe me, that is definitely a time to pray, and there's no doubt about that. But Paul was praying for them not because they were in trouble, far from it, but because they were doing well. Paul was praying that they would excel still more. And I think there's an insight for us here. When it comes to prayer, yeah, the old saying is true, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. If you have loved ones in your life and things seem to be going along smoothly for them, can I give you a word of advice? Don't quit praying for them. Don't stop praying. Continue to pray. Pray with a thankful heart for them. You know, it's wonderful not just to pray in the sense of bringing petitions before God, like, oh, Lord, if you don't save our bacon right now, we're tusked, we're toast, we're not going to make it. We all know what it's like to pray in that way. But may I encourage you, one of the most beautiful and uplifting experiences in prayer you'll ever have is just praying for someone who's doing well, praying for someone who's getting it, praying for someone who lightens your load, praying for someone who's a blessing within your life, praying for someone who is an example of the love and life of Jesus Christ. You know, that's what motivated Paul to pray. It was a prayer of thanksgiving. It wasn't a prayer of putting out fires. And boy, let me tell you, when I get the opportunity to pray for people in this church, what a blessing it is to be able to pray and say, oh, Lord, what a blessing that brother is. Oh, Lord, that sister, she's really getting it. Wow, Lord, it's just so great to see them hungry for God's word or being used in a profound way. And there's nothing more encouraging than that. You know, the best way to make sure that's happening in the lives of others, by the way, is to live your life in such a way that you are an encouragement. You know, to decide, hey, you know what? I'm not going to be one of those people that someone's going to remember to pray for because the bottom's fallen out. I want to be one of those people that motivates someone to feel joy in their life. You know, again, when I used to touch base with Pastor Chuck at Calvary Costa Mesa about what was going on, he'd say, what's going on in the church? You know, instead of coming in and going, oh, Chuck, you know church people, and you know how difficult it can be, and you know this person and that person, and they're just doing and all this other thing going on, and boy, we're right by the sewer plant, and when the wind blows the wrong way, it's just, you know, the plague of mosquitoes, and you know, I mean, it's easy to say those things, but one of the things that I could tell brought a smile to his face is saying, oh, Chuck, it's wonderful. People are hungry for the word. And I could see him smile, and then he'd pray, and he'd say, oh, Lord, just keep that work going in Tucson. You know, that's what motivated Paul here. It wasn't a negative, it was a positive. So don't fall into the trap of thinking that the prayer is just something you do when the bottom falls out. Certainly it is something we can do when the bottom falls out, but it's also a powerful thing when things are going well. Look at verse 16. He said, therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. You know, I love this because there are, you know, as it said, there's people in our lives that can brighten a room when they enter into it. And then there's also people who can brighten a room when they leave. I'd much rather be one of the first part rather than the second part. And you know, that's what the Lord calls us to be. Yeah, it's easy for us to go through a laundry list of all the negatives we've experienced in being involved with the church. And it shouldn't surprise us. One thing that the church will always have going against it is this: it's made up of human beings. And human beings are just as fallen and sinful as you are. And human beings will hurt us, and human beings will let us down, and human beings will be as selfish as we ourselves can be in our worst moments. But, you know, when people say, I don't want to go to church, you know, the worst hypocrites are in the church. Well, you know, I've given up trying to argue against that because the church is loaded with hypocrites. But when the subject of hypocrisy in the church comes up, I've learned to encourage people and say, well, yeah, that's true. So how about if you decide not to be one? How about if you decide to be different? How about you decide to be real in your walk with God? Not a person that drags people down, but a person who builds them up. A person that brightens the room when you come in, not the opposite. And look at verse 17, that he says, I make mention of you in my prayers. Okay, Paul's making mention of your prayers, but what does he pray for? Look, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling. And it goes on from there. Notice Paul makes three requests for the church at Ephesus here. And these are three requests that I think if we make concerning the lives of others, if we make concerning our own lives, can really bring the power of God to bear in our day-to-day existence. The first request is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom. Wisdom. Now, if you've been with us, you know we've spent quite a bit of time going through the book of Proverbs. We've talked about wisdom being the knowledge of God in shoe leather. It's not just knowing about God. It's what you do with that knowledge that really counts. But, you know, this idea of Paul praying that the Lord would give you the spirit of wisdom. How do you know you've got the spirit of wisdom? How do you know that God has given you this gift? Real wisdom, the wisdom that Paul is talking about here, I believe, is not to have God's truth, but to let God's truth have you. That's the difference between head knowledge and heart knowledge. Boy, you want to see a person that not only knew about God, but allowed that knowledge of God to make such an impact upon his life. King David in Psalm 119 and verse 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law," speaking of the word of God. "It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than even all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I've restrained my feet from every evil way. Why? That I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Boy, that's the spirit of wisdom there, isn't it? Now that is a person head over tea kettles in love with the word of God. And may I suggest to you, if you're really in love with God's word, the love of God from his word is going to flow through in your life. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the apex, the summit of wisdom. Paul prays for them that God may give you the spirit of wisdom, notice as well, and revelation. Okay, what is the difference between the spirit of wisdom and the spirit of revelation? Well, the spirit of wisdom is knowing what to do with God's word. The spirit of revelation is allowing God to do a continual work within your life where your knowledge of his word deepens, where you know more about the word of God as time goes on. You don't get to a point where, you know, the Bible becomes, well, like yesterday's newspaper. Yeah, read that. Yeah, I've read that passage before. Well, don't get me wrong. My particular sermon style is certainly wide open for critique. But I'll never forget this one person saying, "Well, you know, you just teach through the Bible and I've heard all that." And I looked at him and I said, "Well, it's nice that you've arrived. You know, me, I'm still over here in 1 Corinthians 13, seeing through a glass darkly, but apparently you've transcended." Boy, you know, if you get to a point where you say, "I've got nothing else I can learn about God's word," may I suggest you need to go back to step one, because you don't know the word of God at all. The spirit of revelation is that continual ministry of the Holy Spirit where he guides and leads us into all truth. In John chapter 16 and verse 12, Jesus said this, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now." Now, if that's not a verse that you can relate to, if that's not a verse that is begging to be underlined in your Bible, I don't think you understand what it means to walk with Jesus. You know, there's times when we think we're really getting on with things and we really understand stuff and, you know, we've got, our doctrine together and so forth. And I'm sure the Lord just kind of looks from heaven and goes, "Oh, aren't they cute?" The fact of the matter is, God has so much more to tell us. But we can't handle it yet. We haven't grown to the place where we can receive it as yet. But notice, he says, you can't bear them now. But notice in verse 13, he says, "However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take up what is mine, and he will declare it to you." The spirit of revelation is that ministry of the Holy Spirit. What Paul is saying is, I want you to know the joy of seeing a passage, and maybe it's a passage you've read before and you kind of skimmed on by it, but I want you to have this experience where you read a passage and it just, boom, it explodes. It just enlightens your life. You look at it and you go, I never saw that before. Now, be careful with that. Because there are some people who will say, well, you know, I don't think anybody's ever seen this in the Bible before, and this is new revelation. Understand something. If it's true, it ain't new. And if it's new, in that sense, it ain't true. Because other people have gone down that path before. And that's why when we look at a passage of Scripture and we go, wow, you know, I don't think I've ever seen it in that light. It's always good to verify that we're on track, that we're not getting off on some kind of a jag, that we're not distorting the Word of God, for sure. But it's such a wonderful thing for the Lord to come to His Word and to cause it just to come alive to you. I bore my wife Pam to tears sometimes with this phenomenon because God does this to me. I guess it's His way of keeping me on a short leash, but I know what's going to happen to me tomorrow. I'm going to start looking at Ephesians chapter 2 that we're going to go through on Sunday, and I'm going to read this, and it's going to seem clear as mud to me. I'm going to look at it, I'm going to go, well, I think I just don't know what you want me to share, and God will usually let my Thursday go on like that. And so I kind of dutifully, you know, go over the passage and, you know, do the language work and, you know, the theology and all this other stuff, But as far as what the Lord really wants shared here on Sunday, it inevitably doesn't come to me along that line. And I'll, you know, by Friday morning, I'm kind of pacing a little bit and kind of going, wow, I just don't even know where we're going with all of this. And, you know, I mean, I don't know what this passage has to do with the price of tea in China, Lord. And then, you know, it'll be funny. I'll be like drifting off to sleep and I'll be thinking about that. And then suddenly I'll wake up at 2 a.m. and I'll be like, oh, wow. That is so amazing. Or I'll be getting up early and doing my workout. I'll be going along with something. Wow, how come I didn't see that before? And I'll be so excited. And I'll know it's the Lord. Because, you know, like if I'm doing my workout, I'm out running, I'll run back real fast because I don't want to forget what God just laid on my heart. And I know it's not me because I'll forget it. You know? And the exciting thing about all this, and like I said, I bore Pam to tears. I'm like, oh, I'm so excited about this. The Lord just opened up this passage. It was clear as mud on Thursday, and now it's just that. She goes, you always say that. I hope I always say that. Because this is a living book, and I don't want to give you Scott's takes on the Word. I want the Spirit of God to speak to your heart. I want God to speak to my heart. You know, and sometimes that's tough duty. You know, when we go through one of these challenging passages, you know, one of these ones that's really about, you know, getting through the tough times, I always look and go, oh, boy, here we go. Because God will take me through it before I even get the chance to share it with you. You know, well, God's taken me through the ringer. Now you guys get to have fun. But the beautiful thing is, it's His revelation. It's His causing His Word to come alive. Not that there's some new interpretation of the Word. But there's always a deeper application of the Word. There's always an area in my life where I haven't quite let the light of God's Word shine the way it needs to. And God will reveal those things to me. And God will challenge me along those lines. And I can always tell it's God because I'm going, can't you leave me alone for 5 minutes? I don't really want to deal with it. No, God goes, that's precisely what we're going to deal with. When His light shines on your heart, it's a beautiful thing because you're hearing from the true and living God. And what Paul is praying for the Ephesians is, I just don't want this to be something that happens to me. I want it to happen to you. And the same thing is true as I stand before you today. I don't want to be the one. Oh, well, Scott, you're the guy that gets the clear as mud, and then God opens your eyes and all that, and you write stuff down before you forget it. You get to handle all that. No, the thing that I desire more than anything else, the thing I pray for, is that each and every one of you would have that experience. Because when you do, then God's Word isn't just something that someone behind a pulpit's excited about. It becomes real. It becomes true. It becomes genuine to you. You own it at that point. And when you own it, no one will ever be able to take that away from you. So Paul prays for that, for the people in Ephesus, that the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. Now remember, it's all about Jesus. It's all about understanding who he is and the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened. How do you know that God has done this work of wisdom and revelation and the understanding of him? Your eyes are enlightened. You never look at life the same way ever again when God gets done with you doing a work like that. You never see life the same way. This book will change the entire way you look at yourself, at others, at life in general. C.S. Lewis once said this, "I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun is risen. Not just because I see it, but by it I also see everything else." That's when you know it's really getting through to you. You start looking at life through the lens of Jesus, through the lens of his work in this world. So this right relationship with the Word results in a passionate pursuit of God. That's what Paul is praying for here. And understand something. The Ephesians needed this. As we're going to see later on in our study, in Revelation chapter 2, some, I guess, 50 years less than the time that Paul wrote Ephesians, Jesus is going to come back to them at the writing of the book of Revelation and say, "Hey, you guys got a lot going for you, but I have this against you. You've left your first love." They needed that passion. And so Paul prays they would have this passionate pursuit of God's truth. And that was his first priority in prayer. But notice as well, this prayer was going to have a lasting impact upon them. The eyes of your understanding, verse 18, being enlightened, you may know what is the hope of his calling. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? And what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand of, in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, that above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. Notice what Paul is saying here. He goes, "I want you to know not just how great God's word is, but how great the hope we have is based upon God's word." Notice, there's hope for us in our present circumstances. Verse 18 says this, "The eyes of your light being lighted, that you may know what is the hope of his calling on your life." You know what God's calling is on your life? God's calling on your life. You say, "Well, I'm not called to be a pastor." Well, maybe you're not, but God has a calling for your life. You know what his calling is? It's not what you do for a living. It's not the titles that you have within this life. You know what his calling is? His calling is to make you like his son, to make you like Jesus.
Bible teacher and pastor Scott Richards of Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona. Be sure to join us next time as we continue through the Word of God here on Sunrise. In the meantime, we invite you to get in touch with us here at CCF to request your own copy of what we heard on today's broadcast. We also extend an invitation for you to join us for worship and study of God's Word. We're located at 3850 North Commerce Drive. Simply go one block west of I-10 on Prince Road, then two blocks north. Our Sunday morning worship times are 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our Wednesday study gets underway at 6:30 p.m. For more information on our many outreaches, you can call 292-9661, 292-9661. You can also call that number if you want an audio copy of today's broadcast. That's 292-9661. Or visit our website at calvarychristianfellowship.com. That's calvarychristianfellowship.com. Well, thanks again for joining us, and be sure to make plans to be with us next time for more of Sunrise with Scott Richards. program has been made possible by Calvary Christian Fellowship of Tucson, Arizona.